Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, Blessed Mother, we pray to thee. Thanks for the miracle of your rosary. Only you can hold back your holy son's hand long enough for the whole world to understand. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Oh, Holy Mary, dear Mother of God, please pray for us sinners. Now and at the hour of our death, and thanks once again for the miracle of your rosary.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight, with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is John Carpenter, an expert on a number of apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Tonight, John will lead us in an in-depth examination of one of these apparitions. Here now is John Carpenter, who will tell us which of Our Lady's apparitions we will examine tonight.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Journey with Mary. Yes, every week we do take a close look at one of the appearances of our Blessed Virgin Mary. And, you know, it's not that we were looking for this phenomenon to happen, but it just did start happening. And not just recently, but way back 40 A.D., 40 A.D. Do you remember what you were doing back then, 40 A.D.? Probably not. But, hey, it's been going on ever since then. I mean, think about it. If there's almost 3,000 documented on record, and that's just the ones documented on record, and it's only been barely 2,000 years, she's been busy. So what's all this about? Well, in short, it's a way of saying heaven is very aware of what's going on in our world at all times, believe it or not. And she makes visits to help, to inspire, to teach, to protect, to warn, to give predictions, to let us know that she, as our Heavenly Mother, is very concerned about us and always present, looking over us. And she takes things back to God and to Jesus. And Jesus is always with her, by the way, on every apparition. That brilliant light that she is within is him enveloping her every single time. He's the light of the world. He is the light of heaven. And there he is, surrounding her with his heavenly light. So we present these stories to you because we want to give you the best research, the best details, and let you see what's going on. In that way, you can start to see the patterns that we've seen, patterns in how she presents herself, where and when, and the messages she gives, and the meaning of it all. And we've certainly seen from story to story that certain themes and messages are very, very strong and repeated constantly. So tonight we'll be going to a place in the United States. It's kind of all over the Midwest. It starts in Indiana, goes to Ohio, and gets around. But it leads to a very amazing conclusion, which we'll talk about later. A lot of really great messages, too. So before we go there, though, we want to welcome all of our team that's present. And we'll start with that infamous, I did say infamous, very well known in some places, my co-host, Donald Hartley.
Hey, John.
It's probably the worst intro you ever got for me.
Yeah, well known in some places, but that is funny. Well known, probably for,
in some places.
Being a dog catcher or something. 45 years ago today, my brother David was murdered in Seattle, Washington. So I wanted to do a tribute to my brother. Also. Just did some figuring since March the 11th, 2020, which was the day that the World Health Organization declared the coronavirus outbreak a global pandemic. In that time, since March the 11th, 2020, we did 620 articles and 384 radio shows, which I thought was interesting. And since January the 1st, 2021, when the United States got the first coronavirus case, which was 185 days ago, we did 329 articles and 151 radio shows. So it's just very interesting that during this pandemic, we've been pretty busy as a group, and I'm very thankful for everybody and their participation and everything. Very powerful to me. And also to everyone out there, I want to wish a happy 4th of July to everyone in America. A reminder, this is just a reminder for the price that it was paid, and I think it's interesting to just give a couple of minutes here. What happened to the signers of the Declaration of Independence, the price that they paid? That's a very interesting question. Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War, Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds of hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And so what kind of men were they? Well, 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. And so I just wanted to point that out to today being the 4th of July and how important that is. We also have with us, John, we got Judy Alciator from the Great Texas, Miss Deeper Truth Texas. How you doing there, Judy?
Well, hello, everyone. Happy Independence Day. And I have a few words I'd like to say. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
I'll say an amen to
that somewhere.
Yeah. Beautiful. Yeah. Outstanding.
Well, good reminder.
Exactly. We got John from Virginia. How you doing, John?
Doing great. I want to tell you guys something. I went to Mass with my mom today, and the two priests that were very much beloved moved on. And, you know, they brought in 2 new priests, and, you know, we were kind of wondering, how they were going to do and everything like that, and if they were going to kind of soft pedal things. The priest today gave his homily, and it was an absolute Emwinder. I mean, he went after the liberals, and he pounded the fact that our rights come from God. They do not come from liberal government. And these liberals are trying to force their ideology down our throats, and abortion and banning prayer in schools and gay marriage. All of these things have come against the consent of the government, against the consent of the governed. It was an absolute amazing homily. And I stood up and gave a standing ovation, and if anybody else didn't, I was going to look like a fool because I was going to be the only one. But some other people stood up too. It reinvigorated me in the faith that there are some priests out there that are willing to stand up for what we believe in, no matter what the cost is. So it was something I thought you all would be thrilled to hear.
He
didn't broadcast that, did he? Did he have a live stream?
It's possible. I'd have to look that up. But if I could find it, I definitely will play it. It was an absolute upper deck home run of a homily.
Nice.
That is good. We got Mike from New Jersey. How you doing, Mike?
I'm doing fantastic. How about you?
Outstanding.
Hey, Mike, can I ask you a question, Mike?
Sure.
So tonight we're going to Indiana. Now,
right.
When I think of Indiana, I think of three things. I think of Notre Dame and South Bend. I think of Indianapolis Motor Speedway. And I think of R. Dean Taylor. Would you happen to have that classic that he came out with?
R. Dean Taylor? One of my favorites.
There we go.
And even the Catholic Defender never heard of it.
I can't believe that either.
I never heard of that one before.
What a wonderful
song.
Okay,
sing it out.
Wait a few more minutes.
That's funny. Well,
music to my ears.
He also had another hit song out. Yes, he did.
So he had a flip.
It's called Ain't It a Sad Thing.
Ain't is it a bad thing?
Ain't it a sad thing? Go something like this. I'll give you a clip of it. Maybe I can even the score. John, have you ever heard this song? Have you ever heard? That is the theme from
Mike,
Virginia.
Mike, I was really starting to love you there for a minute, and you just had to go and ruin it. You had to go and ruin it.
Well, easy come, easy go.
All right, John. Now we're going to Indiana now, which is the focus on why John and Mike was having fun with that song, which I truly did not. I had not heard that one before, so yeah, that's okay. Okay.
All right. Well, and we'll get back to you, Judy, too, a little bit later, and because I know you've brought us some poems. But we'll go ahead and get started. Rome City, Indiana, and the year is 1956, and it lasted through 1958. Now, it's interesting because the story of Our Lady of America truly began on May 10th, 1846. And the reason I say that is because one archbishop and 22 U.S. bishops met in Baltimore, Maryland, which was the first Catholic diocese in the United States, and for the 6th Provincial Council of Baltimore. On that date in 1846, they petitioned Rome, Italy, to have the Blessed Virgin under the title of the Immaculate Conception become patroness of the United States, which only had 28 states at that time. In 1847, just 1 year later, that petition was granted by Pope Pius IX, and Mary, under the title of her Immaculate Conception, became patroness of the United States. So a little history there. It was not until 8 years later, though, on December 8, 1854, that Pope Pius IX would define the dogma of the Immaculate Conception in his apostolic constitution, Ineffabilis Duis. Less than 4 years later, on the Feast of the Annunciation, March 25th, 1858, Our Lady would confirm that dogma by identifying herself to Bernadette Soubirous in Lourdes, France, as, quote, "I am the Immaculate Conception." And, of course, we've heard her at other apparitions confirm it as well, not just Lourdes. All right, so on September 12, 1930, at the age of 14, Mildred Neuzel entered the active religious congregation of the Sisters of the Precious Blood, a papal religious community. At age 17, Mildred made her first vows as a professed religious and received the name Sister Mary Ephrem. That's E-P-H-R-E-M, Ephrem. Her duties centered in Washington, D.C., until 1937, when she was sent to Cincinnati, Ohio. She began to have mystical experiences in 1938, but assumed such things were common to all religious, so she paid very little attention to them. Her eloquent locutions from Jesus in the 1940s led her confessor to caution her about possibly having an overactive imagination. Imagine that. Reverend Paul Leibold, her spiritual director from 1940 to 1972, so 32 years, he instructed her to start writing these experiences in her diary. While stationed in North Dakota in 1948, I told you she got around, Indiana, Washington, D.C., Cincinnati, now North Dakota, in 1948, the messages became more pressing. Sister began to write them down more diligently. Various priests found nothing adverse to faith or morals in the messages, which indicated a theological understanding that exceeded what Sister could have learned from her courses. All right, so let's hear some messages. First of all, from Jesus, May 22nd, 1954, quote, "My little white dove, if the world is dying, it is because it will not let me give it life. I am the resurrection and the life, and unless souls seek their life in me, they will find only death and destruction. They fear man-made destroyers of life, yet destruction is in themselves. Man destroys himself through the evil that is in himself. Implements of war kill only that which is without. Man kills that within himself, which none but he can kill. God is light, man is darkness, and unless he comes into the light, he will be forever in darkness. The voice of my heart is the voice of mercy. If man will not listen, there is no more I can do, for he ties my hands, unquote. Okay, I'll stop there. That was an amazing quote from Jesus. Any reactions?
Well, it fits perfectly with what it says in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 6, when Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him. That's pretty powerful right there. And so Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? So that's very strong language coming from Jesus right there. But I couldn't help but think of this when you were sharing what Jesus was saying in this message. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Go ahead, yeah. Judy.
It's amazing to me. The freedom of will that God Almighty gives us. Even Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, does not force his will upon us. Yet there are forms of government out there, and they're trying to do it to us here, that want to do exactly that, force their will upon us. They think they know better. They are better than God Almighty.
So their agendas, no question about that. That's why we do this show here, because we want to be able to show that the Catholic Church is God's church, it's his church, and it is the voice from heaven. I like to look at heaven as like it is a reality. And the Vatican is heaven's royal embassy to the world, and the earth is the mission field. And so that includes, in fact, I thought that was wonderful what you presented there, John, in reference to Our Lady and how it became in Washington, D.C., the patroness for the United States, the Immaculate Conception. That was wonderful.
Yes.
Beautiful.
Yes. So, and I especially like in this quote where he emphasizes that man kills himself with his own sins, his own evil, his own darkness, until he comes into that light of Jesus. So, I mean, it's a very good point that we do it to ourselves. And in my book about heaven, hell, and purgatory, it becomes so clear in the book what people report that it is what they have done to themselves, or what they did not do that could have been done, that shapes their eternity. And it's very powerful to see how much is really up to us to determine our path and our success. And like Jesus said in the last part of that quote, if man will not listen, there's no more I can do, or he ties my hands.
John, a couple of verses that popped into my mind that came to my mind are verses that, are consistently read at Christmas time. And one of them is from Isaiah chapter 9. It talks about the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And then you take that and you expound on it by going into John 1, where it says that John gave testimony to the light. He was not the light, but gave testimony to the light. The true light that came into the world, but the world preferred the darkness. And this is exactly what you're saying here. This is exactly what Jesus is saying in this apparition. People prefer to walk in the darkness, And you think of how foolish that is, because you walk around in your house in the darkness, you stub your toe. I did it, I don't know how many times. Why would you want to turn the light on? I don't understand, you know, but that's the metaphor. But that's what people do. They would rather walk around in the darkness because they think their deeds are not being seen, but they are being seen. And the only one that's walking in darkness is you. God sees what you're doing. You don't see yourself what you're doing, but God sees what you're doing.
Father Michael of Omaha, Nebraska, made a great point. He heard my lecture on heaven and all of that. And he said that, you know, people who live in darkness on the earth, when they get a chance to go to the bright lights of heaven, they actually prefer the darkness of hell because they're used to living in darkness. And darkness is their comfort, their security. And they don't want to be in the bright light of heaven and to be exposed and have everything be known. They'd rather hide in that darkness. And they're very comfortable in hell. It's interesting that he made that point about light and darkness.
Speaking only for myself, I don't think I could ever get comfortable with hell. Just be honest with you.
Well, that doesn't fit you. No. That's right. Well, here's another message from Jesus. Oh, go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking what John was saying. You go to Sirach, the book of Sirach, chapter 23, beginning with verse 18, and the man who dishonors his marriage bed and says to himself, "Who can see me? This surrounds me. Walls hide me. No one sees me. Why should I fear to sin? Of the Most High, he is not mindful, fearing only the eyes of men. He does not understand that the eyes of the Lord, 10,000 times brighter than the sun, observes every step a man takes and peer into hidden corners." Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
You had it right on the mark there, John.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's cool. Well, here's another message from Jesus on May 29th, 1954. Quote, "My little white dove, do you know what I find most lacking in the world today? It is faith. There are so few souls that believe in me and my love. They profess their belief and their love, but they do not live this belief. Their hearts are cold. For without faith, there can be no love." I'll say that again. "For without faith, there can be no love. Pray and sacrifice yourself, my child, that faith may once again find entrance into the hearts of man." Interesting quote.
Yeah. Well, what jumps out at me, John, is Jesus saying that in the 1950s. I mean, you know, we long for the 1950s compared to the times that we're living in now. So if that's what Jesus was saying about the world back then, what would he be saying about it now?
Oh, I don't even want to know.
Oh, gosh. And you go to 1 John chapter 1, or, well, chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. "Whoever says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause a fall. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness. He walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Wow.
Right. He stubs that toe.
He stubs that toe, yeah.
There's another one from July 11th, 1954. Again, still from Jesus, quote, "Children are not taught to love me because those who have charge over them have no time or patience to do so."
Wow.
My heart grieves over my children in the world. Their hearts are being driven farther and farther away from me. They will not even listen to my mother because they have never been taught to listen to her.
Mm.
And then He goes on to say, my father is angry. If my children will not listen to my heart, which is the voice of mercy and instruction, punishment will come swiftly, and none shall be able to stay it. The pleadings of my heart have held back the divine justice about to descend on an ungrateful and sinful generation. Woe to the parents who set a bad example to their children. Terrible will be their judgment. I will demand a strict... Yeah, boy, I just thought of a lot
John,
of things right there.
I just have to say, John, the same thing that I said a minute ago.
Yeah.
I mean, we look back at the 50s as the good old days.
Yeah.
I mean, that Jesus is saying these things about parents and about our busy lifestyle. Parents are too busy to even take care of their kids in the 50s. Now,
well,
in the days of iPhones and smartphones, and I mean, you know, the pace of the lifestyle now. I mean, it's just incredible how much worse things are now than they were then, when Jesus was basically calling it, you know, essentially calling it a crisis 70 years ago.
Well, and I immediately think of this generation that should be raising their children, but no, they're too strung out on drugs. Grandparents are raising the children, and have so many patients where grandparents are raising their grandchildren because the parents are too screwed up, in prison, in jail, in trouble due to drugs and other things. And if what Jesus just said is woe to the children, or I'm sorry, he says woe to the parents who act or set a bad example to their children. Terrible will be their judgment.
I agree with you. I agree with you, John. But I want to say one qualifier. Sometimes money and the chasing after worldly goods is the drug. Sometimes that's the drug that keeps the parents from paying attention to their kids, that they're always chasing that almighty dollar, and all of a sudden their kids are grown up. They're always thinking, well, I'll spend time with them later, and then you turn around and your kid's 20 years old, and later has come, and you blew it, because $100,000 wasn't enough. You had to make $200,000, and then $200,000 wasn't enough. You had to make $500,000, and $500,000 wasn't enough. You had to make $2 million, and it's like Solomon talks about it in Ecclesiastes, chasing after the wind.
Man, I tell you, I am so thankful that the Lord called me out of darkness. I tell you, I mean, when you think about what we're talking about, here you go to Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples approached Jesus and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child over, which we believe was St. Ignatius of Antioch as a child, but he called a child over, placed in their midst and said, amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. And this is the kicker right here. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of things that cause sin. Such things must come, but woe to the one to whom they come. Woe. That just fits perfectly with what...
It does.
Yeah.
In fact, I'm going to reread that one part, but also finish the quote, because you're going to like what comes after that as well, all of it fitting what you just read. Okay, part of this quote again was, woe to the parents who set a bad example for their children. Terrible will be their judgment, just like the millstone. Yeah. I will demand a strict accounting of every soul entrusted to their care. Woe to the children who disobey and show disrespect towards their parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. on this shall they be judged also most severely, unquote. Wow. And today you see both things happening. You see both the disrespect and also the lack of good parenting. So we're really in a mess.
We are really in a mess. Michael, do you have any thoughts on all this so far?
You know, when we're looking at I noticed what John was saying. So we look at people chasing after the almighty dollar. Well, you have another category that you haven't even mentioned, and that is the people who are barely making minimum wage and have to work 3 and 4 jobs just to keep up.
Yeah.
And I don't mean keeping up with $200,000 a year either, and living in a house 10 times what you can afford, just paying the rent on a small apartment is next to impossible.
Yep. And a lot of times that's because of broken families, because, the father, picked up and left and you got a single parent. Not always the case, but in some cases it's a single parent. But in some cases it's the cost of living in certain places is so astronomical because of oppressive government that Mike's scenario is exactly right, that these people can't spend their time with their family. Because of the fact that they're being crushed under the wheels of poverty.
You know, we when our kids were getting older, and we were dealing with the cost of living, we thought long and hard before my wife went to work. But you know the prices are so high that the average family today needs 2 incomes to survive.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, one thing that I'm sure does hurt our Lord in this very conversation right here is that when you have mom and dad practicing their faith, the Catholic faith, and are together on that, that their children have a 90% plus success rate, if you want to call it success, where the children take the baton and they hand down the faith themselves. But when it goes down to where the father is out of the net and it's all placed on the mother's shoulder, and I grieve when I see a mother with 2, 3, 4, sometimes 4 children by herself. I'm thinking, where is dad in this? And he's nowhere to be found week after week. And I'm thinking, my goodness. And when you see that happen, of those children that they have, about 90% of them fall away from the faith, between 80 and 90%. And I find them every day. I find them every day when I might be at the grocery store or wherever I might be somewhere. And I'll find out that this person was Catholic but fell away and they broken family. It's horrible, and you know that this has got to hurt the Sacred Heart of our Lord and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Oh, man.
Yep.
It's like this is serious business here, what Jesus is saying, because we're in trouble.
So here's another message, July 12th through 14th, 1954, again from Jesus. Yes, Mary is in this, but not yet. Jesus says, quote, blessed are the homes that honor my name and the name of my Father. Blessed are the homes where I am loved, for there the Holy Trinity dwells. Blessed are the parents and children who have made a home for God in their hearts. Little secretary of my heart, write these instructions for the sanctification of my people. Return, my people, for my heart hungers and thirsts for your love. If you will not return, the just anger of my Father will descend upon you. What would you choose, my love or my Father's anger? Choose, and as you choose, so shall it be done. I will not force your free will, but that is yours to use as you desire, unquote. So just like Judy was saying. Judy, what do you think of that quote?
It speaks to what I was saying, definitely, that Almighty God, the Holy Trinity, does not force its will on us. God gave us free will, and we are free to choose good or evil. It's up to us.
Hey, man, like that choice he said, my love or my father's anger, what do you want?
The easy choice for me.
Definitely love.
Very easy choice.
Definitely love.
But this is the choice. I mean, this is coming straight out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. If my people upon whom my name is has been pronounced humble themselves and pray and seek my presence and turn from their evil ways, I will hear them from heaven and pardon their sin and revive their land. But when you go to verse 19, this is the kicker. When you go to verse 19, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes, that's very serious here, and commands which I placed before you, if you proceed to venerate and worship strange gods, man, just looking at the military, I could tell you what we've done in 25 years, 26 years, I was in the military. But anyway, then I will uproot the people from the land I gave them. Oh, my. I mean, the contrast is so clear, and that's exactly what our Lord is talking about and what you all are saying. I mean, it's right there, right out of 2 Chronicles. Man.
Sure is. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
I think
people need to understand that strange gods does not just mean idols. It means anything that pulls you away from worship of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, including your own self.
Mm-hmm.
You can become your own false god.
I concur with that 100%. I was at a restaurant yesterday, and I met a couple of non-denoms, literally non-denominals. And when they found out I was Catholic, they started in on me about the rosary being a vain repetition. And I just went right back at them. But those people are worshiping false gods. They are. Because God didn't say that the Eucharist is just a symbol. God didn't say that you don't need to go to confession. Why can't you go straight to God? God didn't say any of these things. That's what they are saying. And those are false. So, I mean, this gets kind of hairy when you get into it. Very deep, very deep.
So how'd that turn out with those people?
Well, unfortunately, I mean, I only had 5 minutes with them. I tell people a lot of times, well, if I had you for 3 days, in fact, I told them that yesterday too, if I had you for 3 days, you'd become Catholic because I'd get all that nonsense out of them.
What was their reaction to that?
Well, they were respectful. I will give them that. They were respectful because they had never understood that the Catholic Church goes all the way back to the apostles. They thought that it was founded by Constantine and the Edict of Milan. That's when they thought that the Catholic Church was established. But no, Christ established it. So when they start getting into that, when they start understanding that, that's when heads turn. And if they got a heart of gold that the Lord is reaching out to them, or they're reaching out to the Lord, then things can happen. But if they got a wall of stone as a heart, and they're like Pharaoh, you know, if they're like the Pharaoh, well then you have to break through it. It takes sometimes more than 3 days. Sometimes it's
it's interesting, Donald, because tonight is episode 1,198 in the history of Deeper Truth, and on Tuesday we're going to have a special of our 2,000th episode. But I remember going all the way back to the beginning when me and you really got started with Deborah J.M. Smith and the Sander clan and all those people that were going after us, those are exactly the people you talk about with Hearts of Stone, because we showed them, I mean, chapter and verse, line by line, took their arguments apart 30 different ways, and yet they would come back with the same rehash. It's almost like they were automatrons. They were robots. They could not think on their own. All they could come back with was their rehashed, canned arguments that they'd been programmed by their pastors to say. And it reminded me of the Pharisees and how Jesus got so frustrated and so grieved. The Bible says that he was grieved at their hardness of heart. And there's some people that their hearts are just so hard, they're so solidified in that emotional cocoon that they're in, that you just can't get through to them. They're so emotionally invested in what they believe, they don't want to know the truth.
You know, this past week, I met two people that were former Catholics. One of them said, I was Catholic for 27 years, but now they are a Protestant, the non-denominal minister. That's all they claim they're a pastor. And I went at them. I don't care what kind of title that they put themselves in or what they give themselves. If they're a fallen away Catholic, I'm obligated. Titus chapter 3:10 says that warn a heretic once, warn them a second time. If they don't come back to the church, know that they have become perverted and stand self-condemned. That's serious language coming from our Lord. Right. The church he was talking about wasn't one founded in 1917. It had to be founded in 33 A.D.
You know, the other thing, Donald, what you're saying is whenever I hear a Catholic, an ex-Catholic says, well, I was a Catholic for X number of years, almost without exception, when you press them, and they say, well, I know all about what the Catholic Church teaches. I had a person tell me, you're not going to stump me because I'm well-informed in official Catholic doctrine. Oh, really? And then he said, so show me where it says in the Bible that Mary ascended in heaven. I said, well, no Catholic believes Mary ascended in heaven. Catholics believe Mary was assumed in heaven. And if you can't tell the difference between an ascension and an assumption, well, obviously you weren't a very good Catholic for 38 years. How could you be a Catholic for 38 years and make such a fundamental mistake like that, that Jesus ascended into heaven under his own power, Mary was assumed into heaven? An eighth grader in CCD class knows and understands that. So, you know, and we ran into this a lot when we were really starting out, Donald, with Deeper Truth. You remember there were a lot of so-called ex-Catholics, but on the basic doctrines, they didn't understand. They didn't understand what we believe. It's amazing.
I know what this is important, John. This is very important. I was at the TMC. I was working at TMC 4, and I had a whole room full of people there for sick call one morning when this guy showed up. I never knew him. I didn't know him. But he heard of me, and he wanted to challenge me about Mary. And he comes in there wanting to challenge me. And I'm right there, and I was in the pharmacy. I was drawing some medication for somebody. He was filling an order. This guy, he's out there. People thought I brought him in as entertainment or something. And one of the PAs come out and says, what's going on out here? And I said, I don't know, sir. I'll take care of it. Let me look at this. So I said, what is it? He was wanting to challenge me about Mary. I told him, you go out to your car, get your Bible, 15, 20 minutes. I went out there and I showed him from Genesis all the way to Revelation about Mary. And I mean everything from her assumption into heaven to everything that you want to look at about Mary. And that coming Sunday, guess where he was at? He was going to Mass with us.
Well done. Well done.
It comes to you. Sometimes it comes to you to your doorstep. That's wild.
Yeah.
And I've had that happen a lot. I actually have. But anyway.
That's great. All right. Well, And we'll definitely be continuing this into next week because there's so much more. But in the autumn of 1954, Sister Mary Ephraim is graced with an appearance of Saint Michael, the angel of peace, who offered her a sword to conquer the world, the self, and the devil, or a palm for victory, or a cross for the suffering she would be asked to endure in union with Jesus' passion. As Sister was suspicious of the offer of a palm of victory, for she could think of no victory of hers deserving such a reward. So then St. Michael asked her if she would accept the cross. When she agreed to accept the cross, St. Michael said, quote, "We don't very often get a St. Michael quote," so this is pretty cool. He said to her, "Then you will accept the palm and the sword. With the sword, the saints conquered themselves, the world, and the devil. I am the angel of peace. I come to those whose hearts are attuned to the voice of God. To such as these, I remain a perpetual light through blinding darkness. I was sent by him who said, quote, I am the light of the world, unquote." Interesting, a quote from St. Michael. How about that?
Wow. Well, I got a question for you because we are kind of getting close to that time and we're going to be coming back to Indiana. And by the time we go to next week, I will explore a little bit more about the music that John and Mike was trying to share with me. But I want to ask you a question, John, because this is something that John alluded to a few weeks ago. And I was looking this up for, you know, putting this show on the, you know, getting it set up. And I saw that there were like 5 bishops that were basically saying there was nothing supernatural about this. And I'm trying to figure out what would they be meaning. Would they are trying to say like an elocution or a vision such as St. Michael here? They're not questioning whether that's reality, but they're not saying that's necessarily supernatural. I guess with God it would not be supernatural, but for us, I would think it would be supernatural. So where are the bishops coming from, or these particular bishops coming from, when they say something like that? Are they trying to say, well, as a result of these visions, we didn't have no Eucharistic miracles where flesh, you know, bread turned into flesh, or, you know, something substantially like that? Or what are they meaning by that? I was trying to figure that out. What do you think?
Unfortunately, there's not a consistency among bishops. I mean, you could take this same apparition and put it somewhere else, and they could be raving about it, saying it's wonderful, it's terrific, and it's very supernatural. Supernatural is a very subjective thing. Where do we draw the line? You know, the difference between a little miracle and a larger miracle. I mean, sometimes there's miracles that happen every day, and we don't even realize they've happened. So, you know, supernatural, it's kind of a fuzzy area to say. I mean, like you said, it has to be really dramatic, and maybe that's what they're looking for, is something really dramatic and impossible that has happened. And just saying that she's had these messages probably didn't do it for them. So,
well, just from today's show so far and our conversation about what these messages have said to this point, I've seen nothing that would be heretical or off the wall, or, I mean, these have been straight down the line biblical as far as
right.
The messages themselves.
And you will see, when we get to the end, you'll see not only is there approval, but there was an amazing thing that happened from all of these messages. But we'll see that next week.
Okay. Okay, well, I think it is important for us to see that and to know that whatever. And I think that these bishops, I don't know what it is with some of them. Some of them don't like or don't want to get, I don't know. It's almost like they feel like they're being put upon to have a miracle.
Look at Medjugorje. Look at Medjugorje. Medjugorje you know, the bishop loved the visionaries at first until he was threatened to be put in prison or sent to Siberia, and then all of a sudden he hated everything and talked it down and was negative because of the outside pressures. Then the bishop that replaced him didn't believe in any apparitions anywhere, not even Fatima. And in 1993, so that didn't go well. And now, finally, when the Vatican took it away from the bishops and made their own mind up, they have given it some what we would call limited approval, implicit approval, with the Vatican envoy there, Henry Kozer from Poland, and wonderful things happening there now. But, you know, the consistency among bishops, the personal preferences, their assessment of things is so different from person to person. And I mean, it's supposed to be the same, but I'm sorry, history just shows it's not, and it hasn't been. So, and it's the first time, by the way, in history that the Vatican took it away from the bishop and did their own thing. They've never done that before, where they took it out of the bishop's hands and said, hey, basically, there's something more going on here you're not looking at, so we're going to look at it. And that's what happened in 2009. So thank you for that. The Vatican actually stepped up and gave it some approval and just ignored, basically overrode the bishop because they weren't doing their job according to the Vatican. So it just is an example. Now, before we run out of time, I want to get to Judy because I know she brought some poems. So, Judy, what did you bring us?
Well, I brought two poems, if it's okay. But I'd like to say this first, what y'all were just discussing about the difference in faith in people. There's a little prayer, probably not quoting it correctly, but it goes something like this. Dear Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I think it's up to us, because of our free will, it's up to us for whatever graces we are given, whatever grace of faith that we are given, we have to work at it. We can't just sit back on our haunches and, you know, say, yeah, I believe. You know, whoop, big whoop, you know. You have to work at it. It's like a good marriage. You have to work at a good marriage. You can't take your partner for granted, and you can't take God for granted. Because it's not that he wouldn't always be there, but the fact that when we do take God for granted and we don't work at our faith, we're the losers. We are the losers.
Right.
And I think that's something people need to realize. You just can't, I believe, and then, you know, forget about it. It takes more than that.
Let me tell you the most ironic thing of what you're saying about that, Judy, because me and Donald have been debating. This is one of the things that we've been debating almost since the beginning of Deeper Truth, and you're going to find this hilarious. But there's two Greek words that are translated as the English belief or faith. And the words are pistis and pisteos. And pistis is the kind of belief as in, you know, I believe that, you know, the 49ers play in San Francisco. Okay? There's nothing special about that. You believe something that's reality. But pisteos is the kind of belief as in to believe, to trust in, to lean on, to put your faith in. All right? And the Bible says that even the demons believe and they tremble. And one of the debates, when you go back and you look in the history of Deeper Truth, one of the debates where we actually debated a guy and just thrashed him on this subject, his name was John Pistis. It's so ironic because he lived up to his name. He was defending belief that's just belief, that's just intellectual and verbal assent to faith without actual faith in action, which is pisteos. And this is exactly, faith is not something you put on a table and just kind of sits there. It's something that's synergistic. You have to, you look at the parable of the talents. You have to go out and multiply it. You have to, do you remember that debate, Donald, when we had that debate with John Pistis?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was on purgatory, and he came back later acknowledging that he was totally defeated.
No. That was Dale McAlpine that we had the debate on purgatory. John Pistis,
right.
We debated on
right.
faith alone. We debated on faith alone.
Yeah, okay. We've had over 20 debates, and I remember the name. I remember us talking about that in the past, so
We got one coming up on Tuesday. We got a debate coming up on Tuesday.
That's a big one. I've been kind of telling some of my parishioners there to here in church here, and Dan, they're getting excited about this one.
Yeah, it's definitely the biggest opponent that we've had yet. He's very well known in anti-Catholic circles. You guys are going to want to tune in. It happens to be the 2000th episode of Deeper Truth, and one of the big things that we're doing for that night is this big debate. And we can't disclose who the opponent is, but he's somebody that you know, and he's big in anti-Catholic circles. He thinks he's really something. He really thinks that he's brilliant, but I happen to think that he's nothing but a punk.
Well, we're ready for him. We're going to be ready for him.
All right.
Definitely.
All right,
now,
well, that
Judy,
sounds
you
exciting.
Judy, you got your poems?
Yes, I do. They're both older poems, and I think they're very fitting for today. I am Catholic, and Catholic I shall remain, and from praising the Lord above I shall never refrain. I am American, and proud to always be living in the land that God has given me. I shall never turn away from Jesus Christ. Ever I shall be grateful for his sacrifice. I am pro-life, and ever I shall speak against the murder of the unborn and the weak. I am conservative, my beliefs are my own, and I shall never betray the truth I have known. I pledge allegiance to the flag called Old Glory, for freedom and this land are its time-honored story. And once more I say, with humbleness and pride, I belong to the church that Jesus calls his bride.
Beautiful.
And I love that. Beautiful, yeah.
Is.
And
yes,
this is,
is
one about the flag.
Okay.
There is a flag with a much-told story. It has a name. It's called Old Glory. It's more than just a piece of cloth. It stands for all that peace hard fought. It stands for freedom across the land, this USA so proud and grand. Be not ashamed to share the story. Then stand, salute, and love Old Glory. Through ups and downs, through wins and loss, through battles fray and tempest tossed, this flag of ours has much to tell about the land in which we dwell. And so I say once more with feeling, though hate abounds that sends us reeling, be proud to share our freedom story, for through it all there stood Old Glory.
Oh, I love
nice.
That.
Yeah.
Send that one to me. Send that one to me. Definitely.
Okay.
Yeah,
that
send them
wonderful.
Out. That's awesome. All right,
but John,
well, next week.
Great show.
Yes.
Great show.
Yes.
Great show tonight.
Oh, I love these messages, and it's funny because next week we'll actually get to Mary's part. we had an all Jesus night, which was just fine. It was
well,
wonderful.
Well, actually, you had Saint Mike in there for a bit too.
Yeah, Saint Michael.
What's that? Yeah,
I said
yeah.
You had Saint
yeah.
Mike in there for a bit too.
Yeah, and we got another surprise guest next week too. So anyway, so we'll finish that story out next week. It might even go longer. It depends. We got a lot of messages yet to come. Some pretty, pretty intense messages coming from Mary.
You know, John,
so,
John, I think it's very important as we go over these messages, that we do give some thought to those messages to show that, hey, this is biblical and it is not heretical, or that, you know, we're not finding anything that's heretical. I think it's
right.
important for us to go over these messages.
Well, and that's why it's great, all the comments and the biblical references, just perfect, just perfect. All right, so before we end, of course, we always like to ask the world out there, and we know you're listening because you always have been. We ask the world to join with me as I say a Hail Mary, and we know that all of our voices will be heard by all the saints and all the wonderful inhabitants of heaven, and all of our voices will rise up in unison at the same time, making heaven smile. So let's make heaven smile. Join with me now. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless every one of you who tuned in tonight, and we hope that this was useful, helpful, educational, interesting, inspirational, and if anything, we hope that it helps you stay on your path, because so many people are off their path and going the wrong way. So we really hope that this helps you stay focused and stay on the path. Every week when we do the show, it just solidifies the path for me. I mean, it's just like, wow, I'm so glad we're doing this. How about the rest
but
of
please,
you?
Everybody help me send this out, because I posted once yesterday, and I posted once today on the Rosier Patrol, and both times I got blocked by Facebook. Facebook definitely, I can't hardly do anything. So if you could help me post everywhere that you can, friends, family, whatever, I would appreciate it. Let's get this out there. This was a good one. And I want to play this song here in honor of our Lord who does care for the children. I was listening. That was a big part of the show early on about what Jesus thought about the children and his concern. So God bless everybody, and thank you for – I mean, Judy and John the Virginian and Michael from New Jersey, and, of course, John Carpenter – from Missouri, the home of Ned Reynolds, KY3 TV. All right.
Yeah, yeah.
Y'all have a good night. God bless everybody.
Night.
Good night.
And here's a bonus song that I'm going to end with. It's called Pied Piper by Petra.
Thank you for joining us for this special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show, an in-depth examination of the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host has been John Carpenter, an expert on more than 90 confirmed apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Be sure to join us again as we examine another Marian apparition in depth, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.